And in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18.
Luke, chapter 18. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through 8.
Luke 18, reading from verse 1 to 8 on page 877. Let's give your attention to the Word of God. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What do you do when it seems as though God is not answering your prayers? Especially when you are in a really bad spot. Your kid is dangerously sick. Your money's gone. Your parents won't believe. You're the victim of a crime. Why continue, you say to yourself. In our prayer meetings, we've been praying for loved ones to come to know the Lord. And early on when we started this, we had an answer. But now it's been a couple years. Why do we keep doing it? Are we doing something wrong? Should we only pray once? Is God sort of like a grumpy boss? I heard you the first time. Are we praying too much? Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles who think they'll be heard by their many words. Is it too many words? You could get theological and mistaken. If God knows everything that's going to happen, why pray? We can get personal. God doesn't hear me. Because we will feel unheard at times, begin to doubt, begin to fret. Therefore, Jesus tells us this parable. And keep in mind, it is Jesus who teaches us always to pray and not lose heart. And this is one of only two parables, this one and the next one, where the moral comes first. This is not Jesus' style. Usually he just tells the parable. Sometimes he then interprets it. But on these two parables, you get the moral of the story before you get the story. You'll notice it comes from the author. The Holy Spirit told Luke, front load it. Put the point up front. Now, how come? Well, because he's dealing with discouragement. And a discouraged person is somebody who may not look very hard. A discouraged person may be somebody who almost wants to get it wrong. So the Holy Spirit says you better front load the point, make it as easy and obvious as possible here. Out of mercy for the one who's discouraged in prayer. And as for that theological misunderstanding I mentioned, God has foreordained not just what will happen, but also why. He's foreordained not only the ends, what happens, but the means, why it happens. Because he's ordained that we would pray and that we would answer at the time of his choosing. God's will is not just that we receive this or that prayer, but that we would learn through prayer to commune with him, to always call on him, to always pray to him, to leave our self-reliance behind and rely on God. So then prayer is many things for us. It's not only the avenue for bringing our requests to God. It is also this avenue for learning to commune with God as with our Heavenly Father. So prayer is our privilege. Notice the word elect here at the end. His elect who cry out to him day and night. Stressing the privilege of prayer. Not everyone can pray to God as Father. It's those who believe in his Son. Those who believe in his name who are given the right to be called children of God. Who cry out to God as Father. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is our duty. Prayer is our work. He says, in the Lord's Prayer, pray like this. So do it. And he says, pray without ceasing. And so it is always our work. And here what we're being told is that prayer is necessary for us. The word behind ought. is usually translated must. It is necessary. It is necessary for us always to pray. And the reason for that comes in again at the end. So then, we already have the point. What is the parable? Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge. That is to say, there was a very important and powerful man. And the man part matters here. In a culture where legally men were in a stronger position than women. And what was the sum of his character, this powerful man? He neither feared God nor respected man. Now, if you didn't know better, you might think that that was a statement of his impartiality. As in our statues of Lady Justice, who is blindfolded, holding the scales of justice, so that she doesn't see who she's judging for, she can only weigh the evidence. That's the idea. But if you know your Bible, neither fearing God nor respecting man is not a good thing. It is not a statement of impartiality. It's a statement of total selfishness, total self-regard. He doesn't care about God or people or anybody but himself. That's why we read about King Jehoshaphat. When he appointed judges, he said, you judge in the fear of God. For it's out of the fear of God that you keep your eye on what is just, not on what is to your advantage. Some people might think, now, the reason I don't fear God more is because I fear people too much. So what kind of person is this who doesn't fear either? Well, certainly there are some people who are too afraid of people and not afraid enough of God, but it does make sense that there's also some people like this guy. People who don't care about the Creator, why care about the creature? Sin is complex. Some people fear men too much and God little, and the people don't fear anybody. That's not good either. So this exalted judge, he had awful character. He did not know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what's sad is that this happens. And in that city there was a widow. Now what's a widow? A widow is a woman whose husband has died. In this congregation we have one widow who's a member, Mrs. McClay, whose husband died. My grandmother was a widow for almost 50 years. And especially in the ancient world, a widow was in a very weak position. How would she earn money? There was no social security check. There was no pension coming. Only whatever her, presumably, in that society, most people were poor, husband could have left. And of course, a widow is usually physically rather weak, an older woman. How can she fight off a robber? How can she catch a robber? And furthermore, in their court system, they weighted male testimony more than female. And you notice this widow seems to have nobody to speak for her. She has to go and plead on her own case, must have no son, no male in her family to speak for her. The Old Testament keeps saying all the way through, protect the widow, plead her cause, you shall not mistreat a widow. Why did the Bible keep saying it? Because people must have kept not listening, taking advantage of the poor and the weak widow. And so this widow was being taken advantage of. So she kept coming to the judge, give me justice. She had to rely on the court because she had no force of her own. And her concern was not vengeance, it was justice. Give me justice. Give me my rights. I need them to live. She's a picture of somebody. We'll come back to that later. So there was a certain judge. There was a certain widow. And the judge didn't care for God or man, so he certainly didn't care about this poor widow. He refused. Why? That's the kind of guy he was. Who knows why? Maybe he never did anything until he was bribed. Maybe he never did anything unless he thought it was interesting. Maybe he never did anything because he was lazy. Who knows? He didn't do anything. He kept refusing. She kept coming. He kept refusing. And she had no guarantee this would change. Ever deal with somebody like this? Teacher, I keep getting beat up in the locker room. Hit him back. Teacher, there's three of them. Hit him back. Get no help from the teacher. IRS, pay up. I did. Pay up. I did. Here's the canceled check. Pay up, and we'll take your house. Mr. IRS, I paid you. These things happen in life. What's disturbing here is that this is a parable about prayer. And so this, in some way, is a picture of God. What's going on here? But the judge relented. As before, he talks to himself, and that changes matters. If the prodigal son talked to himself, changed where he was going. This judge talks to himself, and he does not turn over a new leaf. He does not become a better person. He says, though I neither fear God nor respect man. And although I intend to keep being this kind of jerk, he continues to be who he is, an unrighteous judge. Though I'm a total selfish sinner and intend to stay that way, and yet I'll still give this widow her justice. It's interesting. The more bad we see this judge as being, the more encouraging this parable is. The worse you picture the judge as being, the more encouraging the parable is. Why does he give her justice? Not because of a change of heart, but because of his selfishness. So she won't beat me down by her continual coming. And that's a good translation. It's language from boxing. She won't hit me in the face. She won't beat me down by coming and coming and coming. Since she bothers me, I'll get rid of her by giving her what she wants. You notice he's not so evil as to have her bumped off or jailed for contempt of court or something. So the widow's cry is finally heard. She gets justice and her oppressor is stopped. Now what's the lesson of this unjust judge? Jesus flat out tells us he's an unrighteous judge. What is the lesson of it? Is he like God? Is God like this judge? Yes and no. Yes, God, like this judge, has a high and powerful position. Like this judge, God judges. Like this judge, we must appeal to God. But no, the judge is wicked and God is good. You notice how the parable comes late in the book, after we've already heard that God will welcome back the prodigal son, that he is a wonderful heavenly father who will give us the Holy Spirit. We've already heard about the goodness of God over and over again, and only Jesus, even so, would give us this parable. And he explains it quickly. Hear what the unjust judge said. What did he say? Though I neither fear God nor man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice. He's teaching us that you can learn profound spiritual things from earth. You can learn profound spiritual things even from wicked people. Here's the point. Perseverance works here on earth. Perseverance is effective. Even with a bad judge, perseverance works. And we can learn that lesson all over the place. Look at American politics. Persistence works. Who's more persistent than the gay activists? And who is more successful than the gay activists, achieving unthinkable things? They are persistent. And now they roll on. See the power of persistence and apply it. Apply it even to heaven. Hear what the unjust judge said. You say, okay, but how is this wicked, delaying, reluctant, self-centered judge a picture of God? Well, he's not exactly a picture of God. Notice what the Lord said. Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God, and will not God. Understand when you are reading Jesus' words, that often he argues like this, from the lesser to the greater. A fortiori is the Latin term, from the lesser to the greater, how much more? If it works like this, then how much more will it work like that with God? We've seen it before. If your son asks you for a fish, fathers, will you give him a serpent? No. Well then, if you being evil can give good gifts, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Or the unjust steward. If a cheated master can praise his unjust steward for the forward-looking use of wealth, how much more will God praise you for the forward-looking use of your wealth? And so here, if persistence works on an evil judge, how much more will it work with God? If persistence works on the selfish, will it not work on the compassionate and loving? If persistence works on a judge, will it not work on a heavenly Father? If it works when it only can be applied while court is in session, will it not work when we cry out day and night? If it works when the person keeps saying, will it not work when we keep crying out? If it works when it's annoying, how much more will it work when it is pleasing? If it works when one person appeals alone, how much more when we appeal together? If it works when the widow has no lawyer, will it not work when we have an advocate with the Father? If it works when the widow appeals for her own sake, how much more when we appeal for the things of God? If it works, persistent works, when used by a stranger, won't it work when used by God's elect? Elect. Brought in here to remind us that believers are closer to God than a widow is to an unjust judge. And to remind us that we have no inherent right to appeal to the Father. We're rebels by heart, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are washed away and we are brought near. What is the result of our persistence? We're told God will act. Verse 7, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now there is a translation question, 7b. It may be the elect cry to him and he is slow over them, but he'll answer them speedily. Whichever translation it is, you can certainly agree that sometimes God seems slow. That's implied in the parable. It's implied at the beginning. It's implied at the end. Certainly to us, it seems as though God is often slow. And that's how it seems in our experience. But we have this promise. Slow isn't never. And when God acts speedily. Just look up the page and see an example of Sodom and Lot, or of Noah and the flood. When God acts slow, God acts speedily. And his justice, it comes. His timetable is not ours. So is God like the judge? No, he's much better. What works on sinful judges will therefore definitely work on a much better God. Remember, the worse this judge is, the more encouraging the parable is, by contrast. Now what's the lesson of the persistent widow? She's weak, powerless, can only appeal to this judge. She can't compel anything. But she did keep appealing. Blown off day after day, and she kept appealing. Now the lesson is this. We are the widow. Christianity requires great humility. We have to see ourselves in little children. We have to see ourselves in tax collectors. We have to see ourselves in helpless widows. We have to see ourselves in prodigal sons. But it's true. If you're laid off, what can you do about it? If you're victimized by a criminal, what can you do about it? If the devil attacks you, he's stronger than you. We are this helpless widow. And so like the widow, we must appeal persistently to God. How about what? First of all, if we're in the widow's position, if we are oppressed, let us appeal to God. Let us not be vigilantes. Don't go for your gun and go hunt down the criminal unless that's your job. So as we work through whatever earthly channels there may be, and if the widow can go to the judge, I'm sure we can go to the judge too. We can certainly go through these earthly channels, and we know that persistence will work, but the point is really that we be persistent in approaching God in prayer. We can pray to God, give me justice against my adversary. Give me freedom from this oppressor. But of course, our battle is not just against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of darkness. So don't just pray about earthly oppressors. Pray against everything that oppresses you. Appeal to God for help against your sins. Don't be like the judge who knows his sins and goes on. And when your sins come to your attention, pray against them. And think, how will I be free from this? Lord, help me with this. And think and plan. Appeal to God against your sins. Lord, free me from this lust. Free me from this desire. Free me from this addiction. Free me from these memories that torment me. Free me from this guilt that flattens me. Free me from these suicidal thoughts that darken my horizon. Lord, strengthen me to control this tongue that torments others and gets me in trouble. Appeal to God about your sins. And the lesson here is not just that we ought to always to appeal and not lose heart. It's that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. And our prayers must not just appeal against what oppresses us. Let's pray for all those things that God has promised. He's promised to give us eternal life to all who believe. He's promised, he's told us, to pray, your kingdom come. He's promised, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God. He's told us, pray for the spirits. Pray not to be anxious. Pray for these promised things. And don't stop, they're promised. God may intend to make you wait a long time so that you would learn to keep praying. But don't stop praying for those things that are promised. God may be teaching you to cling to him. And we also can pray for those things that fit his will. I am not referring to Cadillacs. How is it God's will for you that you should have a Cadillac? How can you possibly know such a thing? And who cares? He's not promised you wealth. He's promised you afflictions. We can pray for the salvation of those you love. You don't know God's will for them. But you know that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, but rather that men should turn to him and live. So if he moves you to prayer, as you wish to see someone come to eternal life, pray. You can hope that this is God's will. Certainly, continue to pray. Pray for these things that fit his will, knowing that these things are not promised, but are fitting. Now here's a timely question. Should you cling to God? Should you be insulted if somebody says of you that you cling to God? Well, the widow certainly clung to the judge. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane kept praying to the Father. And he teaches us here always to pray and not lose heart. And so, yes, if you lose your job, or you lose your spouse, or you lose your father, or you lose your child, if you are lonely, if you are oppressed, cling to God. Let's take the question a little farther. Should you cling to God out of bitterness of soul? You know, what we all need to do is cling to God. So don't stop clinging if you have the wrong motive. Start clinging to God from whatever moves you. Don't say, are my motives perfectly pure here? You're a sinner. Your motives will not be perfectly pure until you get to heaven. Cling to God. But if it's the gospel that you've heard, if it's the Heavenly Father that you are knowing, then your bitterness needs to dissipate. The scripture says, let no root of bitterness spring up among you, and by it many be defiled. The Lord calls you away from bitterness. So Christians ought not to continue to cling to the Lord from bitterness. Now, how should we evaluate a saying that you or your citizens around you cling to God or to guns or to dislike those who are different from themselves? It is certainly true. People cling to different things. Some people cling to God and that is good. Some people cling to guns and that is not so good. Some people cling to dislike of those who are different and that is definitely bad. So certainly true, people cling to different things. The trouble with putting these elements in parallel is putting them all seemingly on the same level. And ascribing all of this to bitterness really blurs the picture. One here is the Marxist notion that belief in God enters when we're distracted from what is really important, our jobs and how we hang on to them. Ascribing all this to bitterness sounds like an unproven Freudian notion. There's something pathological about believing in God. If only people were more psychically healthy and more intelligent, there'd be less of this clinging to God. This is not true. The way to evaluate this thing is to say this. Yes, I cling to God. And what a good thing it is, for he tells me to give up my bitterness. He tells me to love those who are different from me. He tells me not to seek my own vengeance. And no one should blur the lines between good and evil by blurring these things together. Now that may be a timely question. Here's a more profitable question. How do you respond to oppression, to disrespect, to scoffers? Let's look where this parable ends. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You should understand here that there are many enemies of faith. There's the scoffers. When will Jesus come again? There's the despisers. Look down on belief in God. We should understand that behind every enemy of faith, there's a spiritual force. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And one powerful weapon of our enemy is discouragement. Never respond with discouragement when you face opposition. And you might say, well, then why does Jesus ask such a discouraging question? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He's giving us a warning. One, he's coming. Two, he'll be looking for faith. But three, many won't have it. There will be oppression. Look at the previous chapter. First, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. You'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you won't see it. There will be a suffering. There will seem to be unanswered prayers. He's saying, unless we persevere in prayer as this widow, then we won't persevere in faith. That is why it is necessary. That is why we must always pray and not lose heart. We do not persevere in prayer. We will not persevere in the faith. One of my best friends, who was long a member of the church, attended faithfully. And yet I know that when he talked to the pastor asked, do you pray? The answer was no. And the pastor knew this was a bad sign. No prayer, no spiritual life, no clinging to God. And sure enough, a few years later, my friend stopped going to church. No apparent faith at all. How could there be faith if it's not being nourished by talking to our God? That's why it's necessary for us always to pray and not lose heart. No prayer, no line to God, no abiding in Him. We become like a fruitless branch. We'll be cut off. So the way to endure is to endure by prayer. That's the way to respond when faith is mocked, is to pray. We need to know that we're like a helpless widow. When others are strong and powerful, we can only pursue justice in the given channels and pray to God with persistence. Respond like this. Seek justice with perseverance, not bitterness, not violence. Jesus' discouraging question, though, is also a hopeful question. He's telling us once again that He will come. The Son of Man will come. And the kingdom of God will be fulfilled. And at that time, your prayers will be seen clearly that they have not been in vain. This hope given to Abraham will be fulfilled. That some from every nation and tribe on earth will come to know the Lord. So the Son of Man will come. Will He find faith on earth? Read other passages, the answer is yes. There will be some faith on earth. But it is necessary for us always to pray and not to lose heart. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, how quickly and easily we are discouraged. How short our horizon is. How soon we often conclude that You do not hear, that You do not care, that You cannot answer. Lord, forgive us for our weak faith. Forgive us for easily getting into discouragement. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from this widow who continued going day after day to an unjust judge with no assurance that anything would change. Lord, we pray that we would have the same persistence. Learn that You, Lord, are just and that we are Your children, that You are our Father, and that we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Lord. Lord, help us to always to pray and not to lose heart, looking for Your coming, looking for And Lord, we thank You that it is faith in You that You look for. It's not some great works, not some mighty thing, but that we believe in You. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 40, Selection B.